All right. Wow. Well, I told you you'd be blessed by that, right? I thought you'd be jumping pews and shouting and screaming, but we're Baptists, so we can't show what we think and feel. All right. Our scripture reading today will be up on the screen, Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. And obviously both our scriptures have gone through today's message, So begin in verse 24, hear God's word. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Father, thank you for this amazing promise, for the shed blood of Christ, for our hope. As we look at this amazing subject today, is there a sin you cannot forgive? Teach us, encourage us. And Lord, maybe if there is one here who has not been made alive by the Spirit of God, may you do that today. Or maybe someone who listens to this weeks, months from now, that you would open up their heart to the only way to enter heaven and be forgiven, and that is through the shed blood of Christ. And we thank you and praise you for what you will do in our heart in the next few minutes. In Christ's name, amen. Is there a sin God cannot forgive? Is there a sin God cannot forgive? I had a dream. No, I'm not Martin Luther King, but I had a dream, all right? I was driving. By the way, if you're ever in one of my dreams and like we're going on a church event, you're going to die. I have run so many buses and church vans over cliffs in my dreams. It's unbelievable. The brakes won't work. The gas won't work. I can't steer. We're always on a mountain, so I'm sorry. You will die. So here was one of those dreams, and I had a van load full of our church folks, and we were going off to some kind of an event, and sure enough, we went over an embankment and killed every one of us. And it happened to be spelling bee day in heaven. And so an angel came and told us to all get in line, and we're all in line and waiting to get in heaven, you know. And so being the gracious pastor that I am, I decided to get in the back of the line. You know, when you have potluck meals and things, and the pastor always supposed to go last. That's just the unwritten rule, you know. So we're all lined up, and we're wondering, well, what's going on? So the angel came up and said, well, it is spelling bee day in heaven, and we're going to give each one of you a word, and you spell it, and if you get it correctly, you can come and enter into the presence of the Lord. And so, you know, Nancy was first in line there, so angel came up and says, spell dog. D-O-G. Come on in, Nancy. Kelly was next and said, spell cat. She knew it wasn't with a K. She said, C-A-T. Come on in. Peyton was on the van with us. And Peyton, spell bird. B-I-R-D. Welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Mackenzie was there. And you can tell I'm just going right down the line here. When I run out of people, you know. Spell bed. Now, with Mackenzie, she may mess this up, but she spelled B-E-D. Enter. I mean, I'm in the back of the line. I'm a little surprised by this. And I'm thinking, hey, this is pretty easy. I'm in. I'm in for sure. Well, was next was Connor, you know, and Connor spell fish, F-I-S-H, welcome in, you know. Mary, Spell ball. B-A-L-L. Well, I've run out of people, so I'm next. I'm thinking, this is it. Pastor Tim, spell kairoskurist. So I said, can you use it in a sentence? Well, it's someone who paints using shades rather than colors. Kairoskurist. Well, needless to say, I was not ushered in to heaven. You know, have you ever wondered that maybe when you meet the Lord, something like that just may happen? Did you ever wonder that maybe something you did wasn't forgiven? I mean, surely you can't remember everything wrong that you've done. Maybe there was something you didn't do that you should have done. You know, the Bible's a pretty big book, isn't it? In fact, it's a library. It's 66 books put into a library connection of God's holy oracles of one book. Most people would not read 66 books in a lifetime. The Bible's a pretty big book. How do you know you didn't miss something? How about the little books of Haggai and Malachi and Micah? Did you ever go back there? What about the hard book of Leviticus? Did you miss something? It's a pretty big book. Have you read through it cover to cover? Maybe you missed it. Maybe there was a requirement there you didn't see. Maybe all of us preachers missed it somehow. It's interesting. I went to a funeral yesterday, and they were holding a service, and I watched sincere, devoted, dedicated people sitting in a pew, some kneeling, repeating the same phrase over and over and over and over and over again. We were there at least a half hour before we could go in. One person led it, and everybody repeated pretty much the exact same phrase. Well, maybe you didn't repeat enough of those phrases. Maybe you kind of were repeating it, but yet your mind was on the beach. You know, you ever do that? You're reading, and all of a sudden you go, what did I read? And your mind was somewhere else. Maybe you didn't rub those beads enough, as you said, each one of those sayings. Maybe you didn't give enough. Maybe you just weren't the kind of person God designed for you to be. You ever fear that? I think if all of us admitted it, there'd be times when something like that crossed our minds. Am I truly a child of God? In fact, I think the scriptures call us to examine ourselves to be sure we're in the faith. Paul said that in Corinthians. But what about the big sins? What about suicide? What if a person who claims to be a believer in Christ and maybe truly was a believer in Christ, what if they took their life? Some teach since they cannot ask God to forgive them since they're dead, it's too late. They go to hell. What about suicide? What about murder? What about adultery? What about a child abuser? Is it possible to know that you are truly forgiven? And you can know that? That there'll be no kairos, whatever that big word was that I looked up in the dictionary. I didn't know that word. That there'll be no last second, whoop, didn't know that. Is there a sin God cannot forgive? And did you commit it? Did I commit it? What about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You've probably heard that. What about the sin unto death that John talks about? What about when Paul talked about falling from grace? Well, we'll cover those next week. But is there a sin God cannot forgive? I had to do this in two parts because I don't want to rush through it. And I think we have to rebuild a foundation to be able to answer this question completely. And a good place to start is our first point, the work of God in salvation. What is salvation? I mean, if we can earn it, then God's not doing it. If we can earn it, then that means we can lose it. Or we can do something that God pulls it from us. So what did God do? What is salvation? I'll tell you, I never get over this, but I see a lot of dead bodies every week. No, this isn't a movie in my dreams. I see dead people. No, literal. And I always see them, and I always think, where are you? Now, what I'm seeing is the carcass. That's a horrible way to phrase it, isn't it? The body that God gave that person so we can recognize each other. If we all looked alike, I mean, are you Pat? Are you Pat? Are you? But so God made us all look alike. Some of us, like me, he made to look really nice. And some of you, you know, you just don't look too good. But I, the real you, the spirit, I always look at that person, and most of these people I've never met in my life, and I always wonder, where are you? They're in one of two places, with Christ or an eternal damnation in a place the Bible calls hell, awaiting the lake of fire. So we better know what salvation is, and we better know how we know we're saved, and we better know, does God pull it from us? Does he give us a big word that we just cannot spell? Salvation and regeneration, that's a big word which means new birth, is a work of God by the Holy Spirit based on the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. No man ever did anything to save themselves. No one. Period. Did the thief on the cross do anything to save himself? But what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. No one who is spiritually dead ever resurrected themselves in order to believe. In fact, you did not believe because you chose to believe on your own. God gave you life to believe. Then you called upon him. That's the only way it can work. No one has ever said any prayer, done any act of penance, has any effort of themselves to forgive his own sin. No one on his own has made himself right before God. No one has ever received the righteousness of God based on what they did. And that's a great truth, because if it's not based on what we did, that means someone else is holding our forgiveness. Not us. You and I are in deep waters if we are having to hold our forgiveness. Jesus said in John 6, no one can come to me. Now that's pretty point. I mean, that's it, right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then I will raise up the one the Father drew to me on that last day. Promise, guarantee, no big spelling words. But you don't come to the Father and Jesus unless the Father does a supernatural work through the Spirit of drawing you to himself, because you're dead. Jesus also said this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The Spirit gives life. Your flesh is no help at all. You can say a million chants and a million repeated spiritual phrases and rub beads and give money, and it doesn't matter. That doesn't hold water with God. The Spirit gives life. Paul said this in Titus 3, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That's giving us what we don't deserve, by the washing of new birth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There it is again. The Spirit of God gives us life. Whom he poured out on us richly through who? Through Jesus Christ, our rescuer, our Savior. So that being justified, that means being made perfect in his sight, by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here's the problem with the suicide deal. If you're truly born again, you're justified. You are declared righteous in God's sight. If you're going to die no matter what sin you commit without confessing every sin you committed. You are positionally justified. If that person, and I think it could happen, I think it's extremely rare, but it could happen, committed suicide, it was a believer, They are justified and they will be in the presence of Christ. They do not have to come alive again and say, oh God, forgive me for that, because God has already forgiven them. They are justified. Justified by grace. Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, by all the chants that you have done, by all the money you gave to the church, by how good you were to everyone. No. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. God the Spirit draws a person to Himself, reveals what Christ did to them and for them, to them, reveals their sin according to His divine pleasure, gives that person spiritual life apart from anything they ever did, and our natural response is to cry out for salvation. A person is born from above before they ever pray a prayer. Because, now there's a lot of worldly, earthly prayers that don't save you, but it's salvation, then crying out. That's the only way it can work. Dead people can't wake themselves up. And upon giving spiritual life, the person is immediately made perfect, even though they're going to sin again. Paul said in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified, past tense, by faith, there's the faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is satisfied with what Jesus did. Nothing else is required. God was satisfied when Jesus died, and He proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the satisfaction for God, our sins to God. So when Jesus died, God was satisfied. No matter what sin you commit as a true believer. So to a person in Christ, there will never be a, you didn't do enough. You had too many sins. You committed the big one. Well, what is the big one? You just didn't measure up. You weren't as good as. To a person who's truly in Christ, never will there be any sin not forgiven. However, there is a sin that God cannot forgive and will not forgive. Point two, how do you know you've got salvation? The life of a believer in salvation. What do you look like if you're saved? What does a saved person look like? In fact, in the last several years, I can't meet a person who's not forgiven. Everybody's going to heaven. That's just the natural. Everybody, that's what everybody thinks. Everybody's on their way to heaven. Really? And I think for us to answer the question, is there a sin in my life God can't forgive? We got to know what salvation is, which we just briefly looked at. And then to give us confidence, we have to know, well, what does a saved person look like? I remember somebody calling me several years ago, and they were under great conviction. And I went over to their house, and they were just, I'm afraid I'm not saved. I've been in the church for years. I prayed a prayer, and they were under deep, deep conviction. And I did not do what most preachers do. Here, repeat this prayer after me. Because Jesus may come, repeat this prayer. You've got to be saved. That's not in the Bible anywhere. I did not do any of that. I just listened to him. I talked to that person about salvation. And if I remember right, I did not leave at all saying, repeat this prayer after me. Nope. I prayed. But then after a while, that person said to me, God opened my heart and God saved me. I believe that I was not saved. Well, he went back and told the preacher who apparently led him to the Lord, and we've all done that. We've all led people to the Lord that it was just, you know, it wasn't the Spirit of God. And he said, I've been saved. God has changed my life. And that preacher said, well, you don't need to be saved again. You prayed a prayer years ago with me. And that person said, no, that's not right. Good for him. What does salvation look like? We pray a prayer. I've known people that they made their little kid get baptized, and now they go, whew, he's on his way to heaven. I go to funerals all the time where the person in charge says, through the waters of baptism, you became a child of God. And I've got smoke blowing out of my ears, and I still want to say, hold it! But I don't, you know. But see, that's an easy way to get people a part of your church, isn't it? little bit harder when you say, repent of your sin. You aren't worthy. I don't like that. Nothing has done more harm, I believe, to people than teaching them that all you have to do is pray a prayer and God must save you. It is not in the Scriptures. A prayer is usually a natural response. Call upon the Lord and you shall be saved. It is a natural response. And someone asked, well, how close is that response when God opens your heart to when you call out? And I think it's so small, we don't have any measurement in the human language to differentiate. And we don't need to differentiate. Well, that's a big word. The Bible repeatedly says, we know we are children of God by the life we live. Over and over and over. And it's evident because every judgment in Revelation and everywhere else is based on what we did. Salvation by faith, but proved by what? The life that we live. Listen to this. Jesus said, do not be surprised at this. There is an hour coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Isn't that fascinating? It fascinates me. Every dead person, whether they were lost at sea or on the moon or in a spaceship or wherever, or I cremated them and they're just dust right now, God will open their ears. Every single person from Adam on, dead person, the next thing their ears will hear will be the voice of Christ. That is amazing. All in the tombs will hear his voice. And this second part is even more amazing, and they will come out. Did anybody see my Facebook post? I walked in the funeral home yesterday morning. I knew it was open, someone was there, but I didn't see a soul. It was kind of early. And so I turned into the chapel, and there was a body in there with a closed casket, and I hear this muffled voice, let me out, let me out, let me out. And it was our maintenance guy hiding behind a door, and I think we laughed for 5 minutes. No disrespect to the deceased, but I couldn't stop laughing because it was like, you know. But actually, there's coming a day when they're going to come out. They will come out. But now listen to what Jesus says. There's a division. Some will come out who have done good, and they will be raised to the resurrection of life. And others will come out who have done evil, and they will be raised to the resurrection of judgment. Both raised, some to Christ, some to hell. But what proved what they did? Those who've done good. How did they do good? They didn't earn it, because the Scripture says you can't. Those who have done good, because they've been changed within. The life of a believer showed it. Those who have done evil, no matter what they said religiously, to a life of damnation. Listen to what John said in Revelation 20. I saw the dead, great and small. Nobody's exempt. Nobody's got enough money to buy their salvation. Nobody's won enough Super Bowls to be able to walk into heaven. Whatever we want to say is great in our culture. The dead, the great and the small, stood before the throne. And all these books were opened. Then another singular book was opened. And that book was called the Book of Life. And I always bring this up. Isn't it amazing that the other books were so many, plural, but there's only one book, the Lamb's Book of Life, only one of those. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what? What they did. Here it is again, what they did. And then the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, every single one of them. How? According to what they had done. Saved by faith, judged by what you have done. Because who you are determines what you have done. Now, you might be getting a little nervous now. What if I haven't done enough? What if I'm standing in that line and something I did I wasn't supposed to do, something I didn't do that I was supposed to do. What if I couldn't spell that big long word? What if I didn't say enough of those chants? What if I? You know, here on earth, a religious experience is not uncommon. Very common. To have a period of time in a life where they have a religious experience is not uncommon. Looking back on a religious moment is not uncommon. Summer camp. I can't tell you how many kids I've been with summer camp for that, man, they're crying and they're just, I want to serve the Lord. It isn't 2 weeks from home, and then you look at their life and they're living a life of evil. And most preachers will say, well, they prayed a prayer. It doesn't matter. Not that it doesn't matter that they cared how they're living, but sometimes vacation Bible school. And I've seen it. I was in a church once where the preacher came and he got all the vacation Bible school workers together and said, listen, we haven't had anybody saved this week. We should have somebody saved at vacation Bible school. Lo and behold, the next day at the meeting, we had three in my class. We had two in my class. I'm sitting there going, I could coerce any kid to agree with me in what I'm telling him. That is not salvation. Can God save in a vacation Bible school? Yes. Can God save a child? Yes. But all of a sudden the next night, well, yeah, how long would you give an invitation? 15 minutes, you know. I've seen preachers in meetings at an invitation preach a whole nother service, and say, I know somebody's got to be saved here tonight, and we're not going to close this service until somebody walks that aisle. Sure enough, somebody will walk that aisle. They got to go home. They got meatloaf. Ooh, meatloaf. They got a roast in the oven. And I'm sitting in the pew going, this is not salvation. Some people are baptized thinking, oh, now I'm saved. That's the outward sign that God has changed you. Some people have an awakening experience. I saw an angel. I made my toast and it looked like Mary. Someone didn't die who was supposed to die. Oh, a religious experience. Someone got off drugs and alcohol. Folks, that's not salvation. Salvation is not stopping drugs. Salvation is not stopping being a drunk. Do you know? Now grab this. A person can stop doing drugs. A person can stop being a drunkard without Jesus' help at all. They do it all the time. Who gets the glory when you do it without Jesus? I do. Now, we don't want people on drugs, but that's not salvation. Salvation is not a promise of a better life. Your marriage is better. You're going to make a lot of money now, but send me 10 grand first. Isn't that how it works on the TV? Your business is failing. Come to Christ and your business. Guess what? Your business may get worse. You may lose your wife or husband. Your health may get horrible. That's not salvation either. You know what salvation is? It is understanding by the grace of God that God is angry with you. And His wrath is being poured out on you right now. And unless you change, His wrath will be upon your life forever. But you cannot change apart from yourself. And a person can grab that. The Spirit of God works in their heart. And God changes them and they call out. But to preach in our day that God is angry with you is unheard of. But by a few, praise the Lord. And God enables that person to see their sin and to repent of their sin and place their work, their trust in the work of Jesus Christ. And we've gone over the parable of the soil so many times. And this is all confidence. How do I know that I'm born again? Well, the Bible, Jesus told this parable that the gospel is preached and people just, whoa, I don't understand that. And it says the devil snatches the seed away, unsaved. Some hear it. And they receive it with joy, and they look like they're born again. But life isn't turning out like they thought with Jesus. I thought I was supposed to get my job back. I thought I was supposed to get my husband back. And they fall away, unsaved. Some hear the gospel, and the world offers all this fame and fortune and all that, and Jesus said it chokes the word, and they're unsaved. But some hear the word, understand it, and they bear fruit. Their life shows it. And the great deceptive with the first three of those seeds is that people think they're born again. But their life doesn't prove it. Listen to what God says, a person who is saved. And this is how you know you're forgiven. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. That's a change. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and raised from them. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know my sheep." And what do? They follow me. Oh, Lord, say the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I trust you, my Savior. Amen, you're saved, buddy. Oh, praise the Lord. We got one saved over here. And they go out, and there's no change. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. They follow me." That means their life reflects Jesus and follows Jesus. "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This does not mean that you and I cannot sin, right? John said, "I'm writing this so you may not sin, but you're going to." But we have Jesus who is pleading our case before the Father. He is our propitiation. You see, there's a great difference between a person who supposedly was saved and lives a life full of sin from a person who was supposedly saved and struggles with sin. That's a big difference. You and I all sin. There's not a day you can go to bed at night and say, "Lord, didn't sin today. Man, I was good." Because you just did with pride. But it's a difference between somebody who their lifestyle and their pattern is now just going away from the shepherd who said, no, they follow me. A life pattern of sin is not consistent with Scripture. A daily battle with sin, being convicted and even failing, but confessing is consistent with being a believer. I'm thinking I left out a verse that I didn't want to leave out here, but we'll see. Maybe it comes up here in a little bit. So before we answer this question, is there a sin God cannot forgive? We got to know what salvation is and what does it look like when God enters our life so that we have the confidence that I am forgiven. It's not a legal document that you prayed a prayer, "Get out of hell free. I got my legal document." No, it's a new creation. It's a changing of our nature. It's a changing of the very core of our being. And it's all the work of God. Almost done. Hang on. If there is a sin that if you're a true follower of Christ, that you could commit that God cannot forgive, let's say there is, then that would indicate that your salvation is up to you. And it's not a work of God. Well, we know that's wrong. It would mean that our salvation depends on our works to maintain it, which means we're actually the ones earning it. Wrong again. It means we have no assurance that God can forgive any of our sins. If God can't forgive murder, didn't David commit murder? Wasn't he forgiven? But if God can't forgive, wasn't Paul a murderer? Wasn't he forgiven? Well, yeah. If God can't forgive the big ones, well, how do I know he can forgive my selfishness? My jealousies, my lying, my deception, my orneriness. My horrible tongue. I mean that, not that your tongue is ugly, but you say words you shouldn't say. Maybe you're just a downright rotten husband. How do you know God can forgive that if He's not big enough to forgive the others? Wrong again. If God can't forgive any of our sins and all of them, then He's a liar and He doesn't keep His word. If God can't forgive any of our sins, then Jesus' death on the cross was a colossal failure. Can you imagine that? What Jesus went through, and it only was 96.5% good? Then none of the verses about propitiation could be in the Bible. It was 100% satisfied. But having said all that, you have to come back next week because there is a sin God cannot forgive. There is a sin. It's not that He cannot forgive it because He lacks anything. It's because He cannot deny His holiness, and He put this into effect. So let's land the plane here. There is a sin that should cause people to tremble if they ever contemplate standing before the Creator, and that is the rejection of His Son. No spelling tests given for forgiveness. If you're a true believer, you know you are forgiven because John gave us three tests that we studied in our study of 1 John. One's the theological test. You confess that Jesus Christ is God and came in the flesh. I believe that. I hold on to it. There's the moral test. You live a pattern of life according to the Word of God. And there's the relationship test or the brotherly love test is where you love the brethren. Those are the tests God gave us. Are you consistent in those things? You know you're forgiven. You do not need to have a fear that God's going to give you a big spelling word. That there's a little bit in the small book in the Bible you didn't read that had a verse that said, if you don't wear blue every day, you're lost. There's no fear of that. You know, I deliberately left out some verses in John 10, and I have them up on the screen. Look at this. Let's see. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Here's your verse on the screen. I give them eternal life. Now, wait a minute. Right there shows you didn't earn it. Give, gift. I give them. Give them what? Eternal life. That means if he gave it to you and you were truly born again, to be eternal, it can never end. It can never end. If you're truly born from above. And they... Who's they? The ones who are given eternal life. They will what? Never perish. Never's a pretty good word, isn't it? Why will they never perish? Because they were given eternal life. No surprises at the end. And I love this. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. We, as true believers, are held in the hand of Jesus. And he says, no one will come along and snatch them out of my hand. Look at the rest of it. My Father gave them to me. My Father gave you to me, Jesus. He is greater than all of you. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, did you grab that? You are not only held in Jesus' hand, but you are also held in the Father's hands. And those are pretty big hands. What a great, great verse. Do you know Jesus would have to die in order for you to lose your forgiveness? And he's never dying again. Hebrews says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. That means completely. Those who draw near to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus cannot die. In fact, look at our last verse today, Hebrews 9:28. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He's coming. Not to deal with sin. That means not to die again, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. True believers are eagerly waiting for him. And so today, you do not at all have to believe or think that if you are passing these tests, that you've done something that you don't even know about. Because guess what? You have. You have done something you don't know about. Or maybe you're not doing enough. Or maybe you haven't said enough prayers or rubbed enough beads, you know, and repeated 1,000 phrases. And it's a work of Christ by grace. But you can have assurance that you are forgiven because you confess Jesus Christ has come from God. He is God. He is my only hope. You are living a pattern of life, not perfect, a pattern following Jesus, and you love other believers. You love other people who Jesus died for. That's the test God gave us. Next week, part two, we will look at what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Can you commit it? What is falling away from grace? Can you commit it? What is the sin unto death? Father, thank you for Jesus and the confidence that we have in his work and not our own. That there truly is no sin that you cannot forgive except rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. May each of us know we are truly saved by what we believe, by what our life looks like, as far as following the Word and as far as loving other believers in Christ. Not saved today, convict us, and I pray you would give life so people can call upon you. And those of us that we see these things in our life, thank you is not enough for choosing us before the foundation of the world, for sending Christ to pay the price for our sin, for sending the Spirit of God to regenerate us, to awaken our dead, blind, condemned souls, to be able to say, He is my Savior, I trust in Him. So as we sing, churn in our hearts a work of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing.